So Jeremiah, he does not get a bad press. He really, really does, doesn't he? The weeping prophet, the wailing prophet as he's known, and we understand why he's called that. There's a lot of bad news in the book of Jeremiah, but there's a lot of good news in the book of Jeremiah as well. And it ultimately points us forward to that which Christ will achieve for his people, the victory that only he could win. So as we look at Jeremiah 32, there are two main thoughts that I want to bring out from this particular passage. And one is the thought of that there is a sense of alienation. And then the second one is that there is also a sense of expectation as well, a great expectation. So this sense of alienation. When I was a kid, one of my favourite programmes on TV, and I expect you to go, oh no, not that one. As soon as I mention it, those of you that are old enough to remember, of course, was a programme called Mork and Mindy. Anyone remember Mork and Mindy? Anyone want to confess to it? No? Oh, you must be more spiritual than I was when I was younger. But Mork and Mindy was Robin Williams, the alien, and he used to say things like Nanu Nanu, and he'd have all these strange expressions. But he was an alien here on Earth, and he was taken in by a young lady as a lodger, and all the strange things that went on because he was an alien doing strange things in this strange world, because he was behaving in the way that he was used to from his culture, his environment, his planet. And the great voice that he used to speak to was Orson, and he would say, Mork calling Orson, come in Orson, and you'd see all these strange things. Well, do you know something? That idea of the strangeness of existence is something which is there throughout literature and throughout films and TV programs. Whether it's Robinson Crusoe living as a castaway, wanting to get back to the land where he belongs, or whether it's the modern day science fiction or Lost in Space, trying to return to the world which we really belong. It's all there, this sense of being alien. And the scripture has this thought since the time of Abraham. We're told that Abraham was like an alien, a stranger in a strange land, wandering through, looking throughout this land for the land that God would give to him. And this morning, I'm really intrigued that you chose to read Deuteronomy 31. Was that what you were due to read, or was that's just as you were due to read that this morning? That's very interesting, because we read Deuteronomy 31 and God speaks through his servant Moses to the future of what was going to happen, and basically says, listen, I can be with you, I will bless you, I'll keep, but you're going to turn your backs on me. You're going to do all these wicked, vile things, and I'll have to come and execute my judgment and my wrath upon you. And then we read Jeremiah 32, and what's happening? The exact thing which God has said through his servant Moses there has happened. The nation of Israel, well, the northern kingdom, has been deported by now and gone into exile. But the southern kingdom is on the brink. It's turned its back so much upon the Lord and done all these wicked things which God said they would do through Moses. He said, this is what you will do. And so God is at that point now where this exile is about to come upon the Jewish nation. And they are going to be aliens geographically, because they have lived as aliens spiritually. Not just aliens in the sense of being God's people in this world, but now aliens because they have turned their backs upon the Lord. Verse 33, and they have turned to me the back and not the face. Wow, what a powerful phrase that is about the behaviour of the Jewish people at that point. Just imagine now, you and I in conversation to one another. And imagine I decided to preach to you in a different way. And I did this. And I start to look out the window. It wouldn't be good, would it? You know, I'm turning my back to you. I don't want to commune with you. I'm saying I am not interested in you. I'm more interested in what's going on out the window. It's actually quite interesting. No, anyway, it's more interested in what's going on out of there. And God says to them, they have turned their back. They have turned to me the back and not the face. Can there be a more graphic description of what's happened to God's people? They've turned their backs on him. They don't want him. If I look at you, you know I want to talk to you. I want to engage in conversation and some kind of relationship with you. I don't know if you've ever seen these preachers that preach above your head like that. And they don't actually... Oh, it drives me crackers. And if anyone's listening online and you're a preacher and you do that, please stop it. Talk to the people. Bring the word to the people. Sorry, that was an aside, really. But anyway, it's telling us that the relationship which God wanted for his people, they didn't want. And so now, they were going to go into exile. And they were going to be spread throughout the lands. God would bring a remnant back to Jerusalem. And after 70 years, and there would be a restoration of sorts. And ultimately, God would bring back his people to the land. And we see now there is a nation of Israel. But the fact remains that the people of Israel are still spread throughout this world. They call this the diaspora. The spreading out of the Jewish people. And they're all over the place. They're throughout this world. There are far more Jews living outside of Israel than there are living within Israel. I think possibly even in just places like New York and the United States, there are more Jewish people there. But they're spread out. They're aliens. And very often in their Passover feast, they will say to one another, maybe next year in Jerusalem. There's this longing within them for the place which God had given them. And they were going to experience that they were no longer going to have this sense of entitlement to the land. They were no longer going to think, well, this is ours and we're going to be here. Because God was going to move them physically, move them out of the land. You've defiled the covenant. You have abandoned the covenant. You've given to me the back and not the face. I will drive you out of this land. Even though they are the physical seed of Abraham. And what's this saying? Something is clearly wrong. Something is not right. They have turned their backs upon God and become alien to him. Do you know, in Colossians, I think chapter 2 from memory, Paul actually talks about the whole of the human race being enemies of God, being aliens because of our wicked deeds and our evil thinking, and that we are alien to him. And if we're to read anything from this passage today, we should know that because of our sinfulness, the whole of the human race is alien to God. And the people of God are called to come and turn once again their face to him and not the back. Look to him. Look to him and be saved. Look to him and know the very purpose for our existence. To know him, to love him, and to delight in everything that he is. Do you know something, friends? As we get to know him more, and we do that through prayerfully reading his word, we should get this greater sense of expectation in our hearts about all that he is and all that he longs to do for us. And this brings us now to our second point. But before we look at that second point, let me just bring to your attention verse 27. Because Jeremiah has prayed this tremendous prayer. Oh, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you, he says. And then goes on to explain what's been going on. And the Lord responds to Jeremiah, verse 27 or 26, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Oh, that's a lovely... Do you know, when just seeking the Lord about what to bring this morning, it was as though the Lord just laid that particular verse on my mind. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And as we read that, and we chew it over and we think about it for a few moments, I trust that there'll be a sense of expectation rising in your heart about what God can do. In the little sense, God had commanded Jeremiah, buy this field, sign the documents, do all this exchange of property, which for us right now, with the sale of our house kind of going like that, is a bit of a sore subject. Okay, but Jeremiah is told, you know, go buy this land and do it. And Jeremiah is scratching his head and he's looking outside of the walls of Jerusalem and he sees this big rampart which has been built up to Jerusalem, and the siege mounds are there. And but Lord, we're about to be totally wiped out. Jerusalem is about to be completely and utter, and Nebuchadnezzar's there, and it's not the first time he's been up this way, and people are being deported. Jeremiah has already seen through the prophetic vision which God gave to him that the Lord was going to actually destroy Jerusalem and deport the people. And he's thinking, why should I do this, Lord? This talks about future. This talks about preparation for things happening in a time yet to come. And God is saying to Jeremiah, and through Jeremiah, in spite of this deportation, in spite of the spreading out of the people throughout the lands, I am able to bring my people back. The last verse. I will cause the captives to return, says the Lord. I can bring them back. And yes, we see a literal fulfillment of this in the times of Ezra and Nehemiah. And we see some sense of a fulfillment of that with the existence of the nation of Israel now. But it's difficult to say through all the different phases of Israel's existence in the exact way that God would fulfill that, except to say that God is bringing a people to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is that eternal covenant which he speaks of, that he will cause them to fear his name. And all who are the people of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're reminded, they are the seed of Abraham. They are the true children of Abraham, all who trust. And whatever anybody reads into this passage about the future of the literal nation of Israel, whatever it is, the only hope that there is in Christ. Whether people decide, yes, one day Israel will be firmly established, or whether they say, no, it's a metaphor. Whichever it is, the only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. To trust him is the only way. And so, through the passage, we start to see God raising the expectation of Jeremiah and those who would hear this word. But bear in mind, those that hear this word then were very, very few. Where's Jeremiah? He's locked up. There's prison guards. It's in the palace of the king. And Zedekiah wants to keep him quiet. He's got his spin doctors on the job. Jeremiah, why are you saying all these bad things? Can't you say something nice for a change, Jeremiah? Please, would you do that? But Jeremiah faithfully proclaims the word of God, and he's imprisoned because of it. But the Lord, in his goodness and his providence, has this word recorded for us, so that it speaks to the generations to come. And that great word, which raises the expectation in our soul, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is the Lord able to save us? Oh, yes. To the uttermost Jesus saves, was the old hymn. To the uttermost Jesus saves. To the uttermost Jesus saves. Do you now believe and is love received? To the uttermost Jesus saves. Do you remember that hymn at all? Yeah? Okay. I don't know if it's in Christian hymns or not. perhaps. We'll look it up later anyway. Okay. He is able to save. He is able to keep us. He is able to draw us to himself. Even when our hearts are wandering and going astray. Even when we're distracted by all manner of things. And we human beings are very distractible creatures. Extremely so. I find myself easily distracted. And I think as I get older, I'm more easily distracted than when I was a younger man somehow. I don't get that. But anyway, even with all those things, the Lord is able to draw us to himself through the workings of his Holy Spirit, through the goodness of Christ in the gospel. Yes, indeed, he is the God of all flesh, and there is nothing too hard for him. Jesus said he was saying that there were things which we thought impossible, but for God, all things are possible. And when we come to pray, it's a good verse to remember, verse 27. Because I don't know if you find this, but sometimes I go to pray for people and I'm thinking, Lord, save them. Oh, they're never going to get saved, are they? They're never going to change their mind, are they? Be honest, have you thought that? You just can't see it in some people, can you? A loved one, a friend, a colleague, school friend, whoever it may be. Lord, my dad. I can't see it in my mind. I can't see it. It seems the older he gets, the more he turns his back to the Lord and not his face. But Lord is able. Through his wondrous love, through his glorious gospel, he is able to reach into the hearts of our loved ones, of our acquaintances, and bring them to himself. And the Lord will have a people for himself who will be a glorious people because they will be arrayed in fine white garments. The righteousness of the saints, as the book of Revelation speaks about, which is bought for us by the precious blood of Christ. What a people that will be. Let this expectation rise in our hearts as we pray, as we seek the Lord, as we look for him. In the film Fiddler on the Roof, I often refer to this film, I love it, we've watched it many, many times. There is this kind of, almost a playing out of what's going on here in the pogroms in Russia. 150 years ago, and the Jewish people are being exiled from the village where they live, of Anatevka. And there's the rabbi, the old wise sage with the big long beard and the hat, and you see them in the synagogue at various times, reading the Torah, lifting up the scrolls and so forth. But of course they're always looking for the coming of the Messiah. When will the Messiah come? When will it happen? And the Jewish people throughout the generations have asked this question. When will he come? And one younger man turns to the rabbi and he says, Rabbi, we know the Messiah is coming, but wouldn't this be a good time? They're all about to lose their homes. They're all about to be driven out from where they are on threat of death and violence and who knows what. And everything is bleak. Everything is grim. When will the Messiah come? And the old rabbi turns to the young man, Labesh, and he says, Ah, Labesh, the Messiah will come. And we will continue to wait. we'll just wait someplace else now. And they're still looking for him. Still waiting. But Jesus has come. Jesus has come into this world to bring salvation. He has come to be the hope of all the nations, the hope of all the peoples who will trust and believe in him. He has come. Our expectation now is that he will come again. And whilst we still feel that sense of alienation in this world, we still do those strange things which people don't understand. What, you go to church on a Sunday morning? We do that every Sunday morning, but we were going on holiday, and the people that we're going with, we were trying to arrange to go to church where we were visiting, and the people that we were with were like, "You're on holiday. Why do you go to church on holiday? It's like, you know, we're only going for the weekend. Surely you want to spend time doing holiday stuff." I said, "Well, you know, this is what we do. This is our pattern of life. We come and we worship." They couldn't understand it. It was alien. It was odd. And we are odd people. We really are odd people compared to the rest of this world. Actually, it's the rest of the world that's odd, isn't it? You know, it's only us that are really, really normal. But we do weird things, like we pray for people that are our enemies. People who have wronged us. And still seek to do us wrong. We pray for them. And wish God's blessing upon them and his love upon them. And we're charitable towards them. That's alien to this world. So we live like aliens. But we live with expectation that our Saviour is coming again. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 13:12 that we see now through a glass dim darkly or through a dim mirror. But then we will see face to face. What a blessed thought that we are going to see Jesus. And our delight will be him. Our every pleasure, the thrill of our soul will be him. Do you know something? The book of Revelation has this great description of the New Jerusalem and the heavenly city, the pearly gates, the pavements of glass transparent, all the jewels, this amazing place. And it really is, it's an exciting thought. But do you know something? That's just telling us the joy and the thrill that there will be in our soul. Because we see Jesus. I've used this illustration many a time. And I've probably even used it here before now. Please forgive me for that. But the thing about Buckingham Palace is not that it's a great building. But it's that the Queen lives there. Or the King, when there's a King. The monarch is there. And we know, don't we, by whether the flag's raised or whether the flag's down, whether the Queen's in residence. And that Sunday school song is already going through my mind. Joy is the flag raised high in the castle of my heart, for the King is in residence there. The amazing thing about that palace is the one who lives there. And the amazing thing about the heavenly city is not how wonderful the gates are. It's who's there. It's Jesus. And let's have that expectation in our soul this morning. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham, going back to Abraham again in this whole narrative, Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He's not looking for a glorious place that's like, I don't know, what's a glorious physical city? I don't know. Most of them are pretty grungy here on earth, aren't they now? We're not really city dwellers, are we, darling? You know, even if you think of a really dramatic city, the true city is the heavenly one where Jesus is and where he calls us to be. Again, in the book of Revelation, chapter 10, verse 10, we see this prayer of the saints. They're looking on at all the evil of the world and all that goes on. And they're looking on at the wickedness that is surrounding our very existence. And the cry of the saints is to the Lord, how long, O Lord, will it be before you come and judge all this wickedness and establish your reign and your rule? O Lord, how long? How long will all this continue? And he promises us that one day he will come and put an end to everything that is wicked and evil, everything which is fearsome, and everything which brings sickness to our soul and to our bodies, that it will all be done away with, and he will establish his rule, his reign, and we will have no more tears of sadness or sorrow. That will all come to an end. And the coming of Jesus in his first advent, he came to establish the basis to this, the salvation wrought at Calvary. But often he spoke of things which said to all the people, the religious understanding particularly, that the fact that he'd done this, the blind can see, the deaf can hear, the lame can walk, the demon possessed are set free. You know now, everybody, that because you see these things, that the kingdom of God is here. What did he mean? The kingdom of God was tied up in his presence. It wasn't a geopolitical statement. It was a statement that with Jesus is his kingdom, his rule, his reign. And now, friends, we look forward to that in its ultimate fulfillment when he returns to bring us home. Just as in this passage here, Jeremiah, the Lord through Jeremiah was saying, okay, Israel, all this bad stuff's going to happen. But remember, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And just as Jeremiah was preparing things for the future in the buying of this land, because there was this promise that, you know, things would happen there again. Just as those things are happening, the Lord promises us his ultimate rule and reign in the new heavens and the new earth. Well, this gives us a hope. But this gives us hope, I trust, in a wider scope than what we normally think about. It's not a hope that one day we'll pay the mortgage off. It's not a hope that actually we might rise to be the boss of our organisation. It's not necessarily a hope that we'll have the biggest, best, and most wonderful church fellowship. It's not that kind of hope. It's not limited to what we experience now. It goes beyond our culture. It goes beyond our ethnicity, and that was very much so from this passage in Jeremiah 32. It goes beyond geography, so whatever our thoughts are about the physical Israel, it goes to Jesus. Our hope is in him, and only found in him. I trust this morning that those thoughts from Jeremiah will give you something to be a little more excited about today, and they will thrill you as you go back and look